And I look out over our group. I notice the different ages that are here, and it just thrills me. We're not just a young church. We're not just an empty nester church. We're not just a church of seniors. We're a church of all ages. And I just get very excited about that. I'm very proud of the fact that I have a sister who's 90 years old that is serving the Lord. That makes me very excited. I have another older sister. I have two sisters. I have another older sister, and when her husband retired, they decided that that was time for them to go to the mission field. And so today, they are missionaries in the Philippines. And so it reminds me of our church here and the fact that some of the people here at Village Bible Church that are the ones that are really serving and doing and praying and equipping are the seniors. And I just, if you're a senior, if you think you are a senior, I just want to reach out and say thank you very much for continuing to be so strong in your testimony and walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me out with this. John 3:16. Let's begin there. You quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you remember the next verse? Say it with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that interesting? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. The book of James. And as I look around, I think that most of you, as I recognize faces this morning, have been with us for part of this study in the book of James. And so this will just be a reminder to you that the book of James is very, very practical. James is certainly not against theology. He's not against doctrine. In fact, we've been looking at wonderful theology and doctrine. Doctrine just is a fancy word for teaching. But boy, if you want to know what to do, what's the next step? You know, how do we react in this particular situation? There's no better book to go to than the book of James. And then I was thinking about this week. You know, when we first started this book, we looked at the fact that the primary audience that James was writing to were the Christians, the early Jewish Christians that fled because of persecution. Now think about that with me. They fled because of persecution, so you know that wherever they went, they were saying, now, how does this work? We're Christians. What do we do? What we want, we really don't want something that's a lot of theology right now. We just have got to know what to do next. And I have to believe that you and I in America, if the day comes where we're faced with persecution, and we're facing some now, but nowhere near what most of the world's facing. But if that persecution begins to grow, you know what we're all going to want to do? We're going to want to get together and say, you know what, I don't necessarily want to go deep into theology. I want to know, what do we do now? What do we do here? Do we obey this or do we not obey? Do we go here or do we not? Do we rebel again? What do we do? What do we do? And so that really is the major theme of the book of James. Now, we're only going to look at two verses today. And so let's look here, beginning at verse number 11 in chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 11. And I want to remind everybody that this morning there are only two groups of people. There are those that keep coming every Sunday. You're probably here this morning. And your honest heart says, I'm not sure about these things. I don't know yet whether I should... whether I can believe in Jesus. I don't know yet whether I can believe in the Bible. I'm still really full of a lot of questions. And so if that's where you are today, we're here to encourage you. And when I say encourage you, would you just listen closely this morning? Know that we're on your side. And remember the 17th verse that we quoted together. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we have some great news, and we want you to grab that and to rejoice in that. Then the other group that are here this morning are those who have already grabbed that good news, and you know now that your responsibility is to go out and to be faithful to the Great Commission. And so, again, our responsibility this morning is to encourage you, to say, hey, we know what you're going through. We know what the questions that you have, and we want to help you out with that. So keep that in mind here as we just look at these two verses, 11 and 12, which if we're not careful, we can really get ourselves very confused. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother..." Remember, here he's talking to other believers. "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, let's say, just as an illustration, that there's somebody, a Christian brother, somebody that knows the Lord, and for 12 years, they've been struggling with being an alcoholic. They struggle with alcohol. What is our responsibility as Christians? You say, "Boy, Ken, I'm glad that you used alcohol as an example, because I don't have a problem with alcohol, so you're picking on somebody else, not me." Well, let me try to pick on you if I can. I'll work hard at it here. Maybe there's somebody here today, and they've been struggling for years with pornography. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you've been struggling for years with lying. Maybe you're here today, and you've been struggling for a long time with gossip. Maybe you're here today, and you're a Christian, and you've been struggling for a long time with being covetous. You just want more, and you want what they have. And so, the point being this, that just because we've placed our faith in Christ and we have taken hold of the gospel message does not necessarily mean that we're not still struggling with sin. So what responsibility do we have then as believers? If we know that you're struggling with alcohol or with pornography or with lying or cheating or whatever it might be, what is our responsibility? Is our responsibility to come along and to say, "Hey, you, for 12 years, you have been a loser. For 12 years now, you've just been a total failure. For 12 years now, you just have been a terrible father in your home or husband to your wife. For 12 years, you're never going to amount to anything. I mean, it's gone on so long that you just..." And so is that our responsibility as Christians to just say, "Hey, we're against sin. And what we're going to do is we're going to come down and we're going to really let that person have it. We're going to demean them. We're going to defame them. We are going to judge them in a harsh way, which really hurts them." Is that what our responsibility is, whether it's pornography or alcohol or whatever it might be? James, in these two verses, is looking at the negative side of this whole issue, and he's saying that it's wrong for us to demean, it's wrong for us to judge in that way, it's wrong for us to be hurtful. But I also want us to take us to the positive side, and I want to, today before we leave, I want to say that whereas that is so destructive, there's something else that you and I as Christians need to really be focusing on, and that is encouraging one another. Every once in a while, in the many years that I've been in the ministry, I've had people that come to me that say, "You know, I think my ministry is just saying it like it is." People will come to me and they just say, "You know, I just call black, black, and white, white. I just lay it out there. And I know that people get offended, but that's my ministry." I think that James is speaking to that here. And he says, "Hey guys, as beloved, as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that will never, ever be our calling. God will never, ever call us to do that." This week I had breakfast with a man that I've been friends with for many years. He's a Christian. He's a great guy. He doesn't attend our church, so don't try to figure out who he is. But as we, as I had breakfast with him, I just said to him, "Hey, bud," I said, "you know, one of the things that I've always really loved about you is that you have always supported your pastor. You've, over the years, had a number of different pastors, and you've always been there for them." And he said, "Well, I don't know about that." And I said, "You do too. You know that it, you long ago you learned that was a thing to do." Now, it doesn't just need to be a pastor. People that support and encourage and help and lift people up, boy, that's a wonderful gift. How many of you know the name Warren Wiersbe? Many of you do. Warren Wiersbe is the pastor who wrote that series of books, the B series. Be faithful, be fruitful, be patient, be, and they were on all the books of the Bible. Great guy, Warren Wiersbe. And he wrote a book here a number of years ago that was on his own life. And in that book, he tells a story that when he went into this one church, they called him to be the pastor. And he knew that some of the leadership in the church weren't that excited about the decision to bring him in. But he was the one they called. And so one day he got up, early on when he was there, he got a phone call from one of the leaders in the church that he knew was not that excited with him. And that leader wanted to meet with him in his office. And he thought, "Oh boy, it's going to be one of those days." And so he made arrangements, and the man came in and he sat down. And the man said to him, he said, "Listen, Pastor," he said, "I just want you to know this, that anything you need, I'm there for you. Anything." He said, "If you need me to run, pick up your laundry, I'll do that. If you need me to polish your shoes, I'll do that. If you need me to get your car washed, I'll do that. I am there for you." Now, guys, that's the calling God has given you and I. You may not know very well the person sitting next to you today, but I can tell you this from God's word. When we got saved, we became a part of a Christian community. And part of our job is to say, "Hey, I'm there for you." Amen? I love you. I'm going to lift you up. Who am I to step back and say, "What a loser you are," when what I ought to be knowing is that I don't know everything that you're facing. I don't know everything you're going through, but I know that it's hard, and I know that every single believer in our church is facing difficulties, things that they're not proud of, things that they're struggling with, things that they need help with. And part of the greatest opportunity you and I have as believers is to be there, not to beat each other up, not to point out sin and condemn, but it's to be there to lift one another up. And so we have a brother who maybe has struggled with alcohol for 12 years. And he comes to us and he says, "Man, oh man, I was sober for a year. I went back to it just this last week. My heart breaks." Do we then say, "You loser?" Or do we then say, "Hey, bud, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for you. I feel so bad for you. And I will be there for you. Try it one more time. Go after. Ask God to give you that strength and give you that victory." But it's not that simple. I mean, it isn't simple, is it? But it also gets complicated. Because we also find within the Word of God that in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And as he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says, "Hey guys, here's a responsibility as a church family that you're neglecting. There's a brother who is living in sin, and he's flippant about it. It's been habitual. The sin is public. The sin is notorious. People know about it. And as we've talked to him about it, instead of being broken and saying, 'Why do I keep going back there?' His reaction has been, 'Buzz off.' His reaction has been, 'Leave me alone.' His reaction has been to quote a verse that says, 'Judge not lest you be judged.'" Whoa. What do we do there? And the Apostle Paul says, listen, in love, we have a responsibility to go to him and say, listen, you can't have it both ways. I love you too much. And so it's not judgment, but it's discipline. And we go to that brother and we say, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to cut off friendship. We're going to not go out and have coffee together and act like everything's okay. We're not going to go places together and act like everything's fine. We're not going to be throwing our arms around each other and hugging and saying how cool everything is. What we're going to do is we're going to separate ourselves from you in love and pray that it will break you and you'll come back. And you will miss the very fact that you miss what it is to be a Christian family will be the thing that will bring you back to your knees. And God's people said, amen. You know, one of the difficult things is if a church hasn't been doing that for each other, then people don't know what they are going to miss. We just completed a new church directory this week. And in the directory, what we do is we try to put on that directory the names of the parents and the kids of people that are at our church at least once a month. And we know that not everybody is able to be here every week. We love it when you're here every week. But and we counted those up as we just, in fact, there's directories on the back table. Grab one. It's for your use. Also, check to see if the facts are right, and if not, email us so that we can make the corrections. But anyway, my point is this, that right now there are 248 people in our church directory. So we're a church of 248 people that are here worshiping together at least once a month. Those are 248 people that have made a bond with each other to say, I'll be there for you. Wow. Now, wouldn't that be some wonderful inspiration to know that on a Sunday morning you're going to walk into a building and the people there that you're going to be sitting with are people who all week long have been thinking about you and caring for you? Wow, how cool would that be? There are people that have been praying for you, people that want to know how you're doing, and they're checking up on you, and that's the way the church family ought to be working. Well, then what is James saying here when he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren? He who speaks evil of a brother tears them down, trashes their life, judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. Let me share with you a couple of other verses here. Oh, before we do that, I saw my note here, and I've got I'd kick myself if I missed this story because this is so much fun. Many years ago, in ministry, I had a gentleman that came to our church for a couple of Sundays, and then I called him and I said, "Hey, let's go out and have lunch." And he said, "Okay." So I took him to lunch, and at lunch, he said, "Hey, before you get too far into this," he said, "I want to let you know what my calling is." And I thought, "I'd love to know what your calling is. What has God called you to?" And he says, "Well, I've been called to a very, very specialized ministry in order to correct pastors." And he said, "Pastors are." Their pastors typically are arrogant, and he said, pastors are typically self-centered, and he said, and pastors make a lot of mistakes, and he said, pastors are always messing up, and he said, I kind of move from church to church, and God has given me a special calling in order to correct pastors. Well, he was right, and he was wrong. He was right in this. Pastors are arrogant, and pastors are sinners. And pastors are dysfunctional. And pastors do make a mess out of things. And pastors are sinners saved by grace. But he was wrong in this. God never gave him a calling to correct them. Amen? Amen. So we only had lunch one time. He found somebody else that he could work with a little bit more. But isn't that what James is talking about here? He's saying, listen, guys, it's hard enough to be out there being beat up by the world. It's hard enough to be going through this persecution. So, goodness sakes, what in the world do you think you're doing when you come together and your brothers and sisters in Christ And instead of encouraging one another, little by little, it slipped in where you're criticizing and you're demeaning and you're speaking down and you're, all you can think about all week long is how dumb they are. Why do they do that? There they go again. What's wrong with them? And he's saying, don't you do that at all. Let me read a couple verses to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, this is a verse that people love to quote. You can write it down and look at it later. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, that's one of those verses that if you just read that and you don't read the rest of the Bible, you're still confused, because you need to go on and read also in Matthew 7:15. Same chapter, same book, he says, we are to beware of false prophets. Well, how in the world are you going to beware of false prophets if you don't make some type of judgment decision? They're not teaching the truth. And so judgment is something that we need to really carefully think through. What does it look like? In Matthew 7:16, the Word of God says, by their fruit you will know them. I've been in places where people have come up to me and they've said, hey, you know what? None of us have been called to be fruit inspectors. Well, all of us have. Every last one of us have. We've been called to be fruit inspectors, not to demean, fruit inspectors not to slander, fruit inspectors not to hurt, but fruit inspectors to say, listen, I care enough about that person that as I look at the fruit in their life, something's wrong, and I care, and I want to help, and I want to pray, and I'm broken as they're broken with that. So we're all called to be fruit inspectors. Okay? John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 is that passage where Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth that has a brother who's living in sin, and the church is just acting like everything's fine. And Paul is saying, you don't really love the guy. If you loved him, you'd discipline him. Kind of like sometimes we see this with young parents. We've all seen this perhaps in Walmart or in the grocery store where there's two parents there and the child is acting up and trying to discipline and trying to reprimand. And while the one parent is doing that, the other parent says, here, come to me. Daddy's too hard on you. I love you. Don't you want to scream? Well, let me give you some good advice. Go ahead, scream. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. Isn't that awful? And that's exactly what was happening in the church in Corinth, was that here's a guy that's habitually, publicly living in sin, and everybody's saying, hey, it's okay, come, because we just love you. Hey, here, let's do a great big group hug. We all love. And Paul says, no way. What you do is you say, no. If you want to live like that, we love you too much. Have at it, but not with our endorsement. Have at it, but we're not going to act like everything's okay. Have at it, but what we're going to do is we're going to, if you want to live for the devil, live for the devil, and when you get tired of wallowing in the mud, come to us and we will be here for you. Amen. Judging, it's a hard thing, but man, it's an important thing. It's a practical thing. And these people, they're new believers, and they're being persecuted, and here they are, they're beating up each other. And James is trying to help them out with this. What the Scripture forbids is judgmentalism, a critical and a demeaning spirit that judges and seeks to run others down. When we do this, we're breaking the law of love, the royal law that we read about in chapter 2 of this same book. The law that sums up all the laws, love one another, love others as you would love yourself. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. In fact, I think we have time. Turn to that. Would you just back up to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse number 13. Take a moment, back up to Galatians. This is written by the Apostle Paul. So pertinent to what we're looking at this morning. Galatians 5, 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a good time to just quickly check your own heart. Have I, over a period of time, over a period of years, have I found myself in a place where I'm critical and I'm judgmental? And if so, the basic root of that is I really don't love them. And then he goes on to say what will eventually happen. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Boy, that's pretty straightforward. Decide that you're going to just bite at one another. You're going to be critical, going to slander. And eventually what happens is it'll just eat your own lunch. That's what he's saying here. That's the Ken Dalton contemporary version, okay? All right, go back to James. We're actually saying that God's law is invalid if we get judgmental. We say that God's law is unnecessary. We become a judge of the law, and we think our opinions are better than God's. You see, God loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son to come into the world to pay the price out of love for my sin and your sin. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that through him all men might be saved. That's the message we need. Now, the positive side of this whole thing, it's very powerful when we give words of encouragement. You know that. I went to a sporting event this last week. In fact, it was a soccer tournament that some of the young men in our church were a part of, and Doug Beers is the coach of the team, and they'd worked there all the way up to the final game where whoever won were the champions. And boy, they did a wonderful job, but they lost. Some team has to lose, and they lost. Now, you know, this is a stark example, but it's such a good example. What if we would go up to all those young men that did such a fabulous job? You know, often it's said that coming in second hurts much more than coming in sixth, right? But they came in second. And so, you know, what do we do as parents and grandparents and coaches and others? Do we go up to them and say, listen, you just got lazy at the end? Listen, you could have, if you had just, and it's demeaning and it's tearing down and it's destructive, and that's the way the world, that's the system of the world. And I was standing on the sidelines and I heard one of the dads say to the kids, hey, lift your heads up high. You have a lot to be proud of. Amen. Amen. Encourage. Wow. What a fantastic job. I had a friend, Christian brother, and I just grieved over this, and I never could get it to change. But with one of his sons, he got caught in this snare and never could get out of it. Time and time again, I would hear him say to his son, you know, there you go again. You're never going to amount to anything. He would just say, you are dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, you couldn't fight yourself out of a box. What is wrong with you? Now, we know even in non-Christian circles, how crazy is that? But guys, as Christians, if there's any one thing we can do for each other, it's to encourage one another. You say, Ken, I can't get up and preach. You say, Ken, I can't teach a Bible study. You say, Ken, I can't give a lot of money to the church. You say, Ken, I can't be somebody who comes early and does set up and tear down. You say, Ken, I can't mow the lawn. You say, Ken, I can't be somebody that makes coffee on Sunday morning. Well, listen to me. None of you are unable to just be an encourager. Wow. couple years ago when we started this church, I was talking to one of our men, and I said, what do you think your gift is? And he looked me right in the eye, and he said, you know, I can't teach, I can't do this, I can't do that. But he said, I've discovered that my gift is to be at church every single time the doors are open to encourage you and to encourage others. My gift is attendance. How good is that? When you sit there, you're encouraging the people that are sitting next to you. You know, if we take this seriously, we take the church directory and we begin to learn, who are these people? What do we know about them? And let me stop for 30 seconds and pray for this family, and then pray for this family and encourage this family, and they're struggling here, and we pray for them, and there's 248. Boy, do that for 30 seconds on each one of them. We want to have more people, sure, but already, look at the task we have to be an encourager for one another. If we just run in and we run out, we don't really know what somebody's going through, the heartache they're having, a real, more than just a hi, how are you? Hey, I want to encourage you. Boy, good job. Great job. And a man director, what you're doing in the schools, wow, great job. Man, encourage. Wow. Well, it's very powerful when we give words of encouragement to our kids, to seniors, parents, deacons. Man, we have some of the greatest deacons in the world in our church. They come, and I didn't even know there was anything wrong with the water heater, and lo and behold, somebody's putting in a new one. Holes out in the parking lot, and somebody's out there patching the holes in the parking lot. Encourage. I want to encourage you. Those struggling in life, those who are unsaved. If you're unsaved, if you don't know the Lord, if you still have lots of questions, please hear my heart today. There's not a piece of me that wants to be critical of who you are. Everything in me says, would you please give God a chance? Invite Christ to be your Savior. I want to encourage you. Would you do that? How about always praying for each other, especially that others would have open doors to share? Wednesday, in our small group that meets at our house, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And this last Wednesday, we looked at a passage, and let me just set the stage for you. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Colossians to a church in the city of Colossae. He's never been there. He didn't start the church. He heard about it from the pastor of that church. And it's a young church, and it's a struggling church. And so the pastor of that church comes to meet with Paul to get some advice. When he meets with Paul in order to get some advice, Paul is a prisoner. Paul is chained to a guard. Paul is in prison waiting to be executed. And the pastor comes to meet with Paul and say, help me out. I need some advice to go back to my struggling congregation. And so when you read Colossians, that's what you're reading, a letter that Paul wrote to that congregation. But last week, what we looked at was Paul says to that little congregation in Colossae, he says, listen, he says, you want to know something you can do for me? Now remember, he's a prisoner. Remember, he's in jail. Remember, he's chained to a guard. And Paul says to this little church of people he's never met with, you want to know something you can do for me? You can pray for me specifically that God would open doors for me to share the gospel. Now, guys, if you want to know what to pray, pray knowing this, that Eric Jefferson wants to invite people to Christ. We need to be praying that God would open doors wide for him. Beth wants to invite people to Christ. Macy wants to invite people to Christ. Elise wants to invite people to Christ. Wow. Peggy wants, in the worst way, to lead people to Jesus. Mike wants to invite people to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look around this room, and I know that every one of you want that bad. So if you want to know what to pray, why don't you take a playbook out of from the Apostle Paul. Start praying for one another. God, give Brenda an opportunity to share her faith this week. Give Tim an open door to share his faith this week. The Apostle Paul didn't say, get me out of prison. He didn't say, take the chains off. He didn't say, get me out of here. He didn't say, spare my life. He said, would you please pray that I could be faithful to the Great Commission? Open a door for me. Guys, we really, really, really need each other. We need to love one another, pray for each other, encourage each other, get to know one another, which takes work, by the way. But why not work? It's the cause is worth it. Become friends. Don't come in and say, I don't know anybody. Come in and say, I'm going to get to know people. And I'm going to encourage people. Encourage. Can you imagine what a church would look like if visitors came in and before they left that day, they'd say, I've never seen anything like it. Those people, all I heard was encouraging words, encouraging words, encouraging words. That a boy, that a girl, that a boy, that a girl. How can I help? Go forward. You're doing a great job. That what a man, oh man, parenting today. Wow, we being a senior today. Wow, trying to figure out how to work with Medicare, Medicaid, how to work with the doctors. Wow, we're there for you. We'll pray. Working, loving on each other and being an encouragement to one another. Are you with me? I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. And let's make a promise to the Lord today. Lord, help us to be much better at encouragement and get rid of any slice, any little bit of bitterness and criticism and demeaning and looking at people and saying, what's wrong with them? Tell you what's wrong with them. It's the same thing that's wrong with me and you. He came not to condemn the world, but to love on the world, that the world might be saved. Wow. Father, help us to be encouragers. Lord, help us not to, Lord, forgive us if we have tried to rewrite the law of God. The law of God is summed up in one word, love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love. So Lord, forgive us if we've been trying to rewrite it. And then Lord, forgive us because you're the one who wrote it. And who in the world do we think we are? Are we better than you? Lord, you sent your Son not to condemn us, but to save us because you loved us. In your name I pray. Amen.